I want to thank you very much for joining with us this day as we seek the Lord and try to understand His will and His ways for our life. I do have an outline that you could print out from the website there if you'd like to. And we do have a portion in the lower right-hand corner for online giving, which is a new experiment for us. And like most things in small business, you need to spend money to try to create money. So help us if you can or you want to. So we will be meeting out at Kalita at 9:30 on Sunday morning, and we are practicing all the CD guidelines as long as they let us. The book of Acts is our point of study today, and we'll be looking for this life in the Spirit that they encountered. The message is for November 15th of 2020. I entitled it, Paul and Silas Leave Prison. Is taken from Acts chapter 16, verses 35 to 40, and we will finish chapter 16 today. So for some reason, this section of scripture was different. It's unknown to me why, but for several weeks when I sat down to create one of these messages, I could see an outline. And surprisingly, oftentimes it was an alliterated outline at that. That wasn't the case this week, so this is kind of what we developed. Paul and Silas leave prison. Point number one, please release these men. Point number two, no, come and escort us out. And point number three, sorry, please leave the city. When we left our brothers in Christ last week, they had helped their jailer and his family become born again, and then they were baptized. They were cleaned up, and they had a good breakfast. So in God's grand drama, what is the Holy Spirit going to show us next? What do you think? How do you read this as we read through this scripture? What do you think the Holy Spirit is trying to show to us? Acts chapter 16, verses 35 to 40, and I'm going to read from the New International Reader's Version. It goes like this. Early in the morning, the judges sent their officers to the jailer. They ordered him, "Let these men go." The jailer told Paul, "The judges have ordered me to set you and Silas free. You can leave now. Go in peace." But Paul replied to the officers, "They beat us in public," he said. "We weren't given a fair trial. And we are Roman citizens. They threw us into prison, and now they want us to get out of here quietly? No. Let them come themselves and personally lead us out." The officers reported this to the judges. When the judges heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they became afraid. So they came and said they were sorry. They led them out of prison. Then they asked them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house. There they met with the believers. They told them to be brave, and then they left. That's the end. From time to time, I'll get a good idea. This often happens later than I would like. The Holy Spirit and Paul kind of do that here. Why did Paul wait until after the dragging, the yelling, the stripping, the beating, and the night in jail to say, "Oh, by the way, Silas and I are Roman citizens"? Why did they wait? God wrote his script in this way for a reason. What do you think it is? What is his point to us? So our outline, Paul and Silas leave prison. Number one, release these men. One of the saddest things of my criminal justice correction college studies is the large number of people who are in jail wrongly. Back then, I had to pick a topic for a thesis paper, and this was my topic of study. It did not take long in my research to discover that most people in jail claim they are innocent. And they are in there wrongly. The best numbers I could come up then with were about 10% of all the population was in prison wrongly. And this percentage was higher among black inmates at that time. I would think that would hold true today too, but I don't know for a fact. That at least 10% of the people in prison are in there wrongly accused, and probably the percentage of black inmates is higher than other populations. A on our outline. You're free to go on your way. You're free to go on your way, and underline the word free. The jailer said, congratulations, go in peace. Now that sounds like good news. A get out of jail free card seems like a good start to a new day. Why didn't Paul and Silas take it and run? The Message translation of Acts 16:37 reads like this. But Paul wouldn't budge. He told the officers, they beat us up in public, threw us in jail, Roman citizens in good standing, and now they want to get us out of the way on the sly without anyone knowing? Nothing doing. If they want us out of here, let them come themselves and lead us out in broad daylight. The end. My study Bible notes writes this to us. Paul refused to take his freedom and run. He wanted to teach the rulers in Philippi a lesson and to protect the other believers from treatment like he and Silas had received. The word would spread that Paul and Silas had been found innocent and freed by the leaders, expressing the truth that believers should not be persecuted, especially Roman citizens. That's the end of that quote. Is there a deeper truth here? I've known and I've tried to help many believers who live like this. What am I trying to say? Here is a truth. When one is born again, they are made new, forgiven of all their sins, past, present, and future, set free from the power of sin. That is true. They are free. We are free. You are free. But what I've experienced is that some believers do not take this get out of jail free card and run with it. They choose to remain in jail to their old sin patterns. They are set free. Jesus has done that for them. But they choose to remain in old sin patterns. Another of the sad things from my criminal justice corrections college study is the large number of people who are institutionalized. Institutionalized is my big word for the day. What happens to some is that they have lived so long in an institution that when they are set free, they cannot make it work on the outside. They are used to having three meals a day and a routine in their life. And they get out into the real world and they have to look for three meals a day and for a place to stay and health care, and they can't make it on the outside. So they will commit some foolish crime and return to what they know, what is safe and familiar. Some believers are like this too. Change is hard. So they just go back to the old ways rather than adventuring out into this new freedom. Be on our outline. Paul had dual citizenship. Paul had dual citizenship. We are Roman citizens in good standings, he said. Where was his second citizenship? I'm going to read the NIV Reader's Version of Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. So this is what Paul and Silas write to the Philippians. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The end. So Paul is saying, I have a citizenship that is in heaven. Roman citizenship carried certain privileges. These Philippian authorities were alarmed because it was illegal to whip a Roman citizen. In addition, every citizen had a right to a trial, which Paul and Silas had not been given. So here's a sidebar note. Can you see how we formed the republic that we live in after their pattern? We took this pattern from the Roman Republic and incorporated it into the United States of America, where citizens have rights. They have a right to a fair trial, and they have a right not to be publicly beaten for offenses. These standards, these patterns that we have in the United States came from this time in this place in the Bible. See on our outline, Paul and Silas had a spiritual citizenship in heaven. Paul and Silas had a spiritual citizenship in Christ. So when I first typed your outline, I didn't put "and Silas" into it, which was whoops. So you have to add that. And spiritual was my blank. Paul and Silas had a spiritual citizenship in Christ. You see, Paul understood who he is in Christ. He knew who he was in Christ. The Holy Spirit, Paul and Silas, will write about this truth often in their letters to the churches. The Holy Spirit in Mark will write this truth, as Jesus tried to explain it to the religious leaders in his day. The NIV Reader's Version of Mark 2:22 goes like this. Jesus said, "No one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined." No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, the end. The Holy Spirit had been at work in people's lives. How many were saved so far as we know? Well, at least Lydia and her household, there was a new home house church there. And last week, our jailer brother and his family started in a new home house church there. What did the Holy Spirit want them to understand next after they were born again and baptized? All of us are new creations. We are new citizens of a new kingdom. That's what the Holy Spirit wanted these believers to understand next. That's the practical illustration he is doing. After you're born again, after you're baptized, the most important thing to understand is you are a new creation. You are a new citizen of a new kingdom. The Bible truth is Jesus has set us free from the power of sin and death. His illustration in this story was a powerful earthquake. Last week there was an earthquake that rattled the city and shook the foundations of the prison. That was the Holy Spirit's illustration of the power of Christ setting us free. You might want to remember that when Jesus Christ was crucified and rose again, there were powerful earthquakes at that time too that the Holy Spirit caused to illustrate the power that had taken place. Many people know that my garage is a Chevy shop or a GM garage. That's the way it is. But there is a Ford Lincoln Mercury commercial that I watched the other day that Matthew McConaughey does a voiceover selling Lincoln Mercuries, and he says this: "Knowing who you are is hard. It's hard. Knowing who you are not will help you discover who you are." So is that true? Knowing who you are is hard to understand, but if you know who you're not, that will help you discover who you are. Knowing that believers are not a rich woman focused on her career, or a poor slave girl, or a jailkeeper, or prisoners locked up in a cell in chains to sin and death. The Holy Spirit, Paul and Silas, will write this truth to the church in Corinth and Galatia in this way. And I wonder, how did that interaction work out? The Holy Spirit, Paul and Silas, write these letters. So how did that actually play out? Did Paul dictate it? Did the Holy Spirit inspire both of them at the same time? Did the three of them do it as a collaboration? How did they do that? Anyway, here is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Now in Galatians, they'll write it like this in Galatians 6:15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation, the end. So Paul and Silas and the Holy Spirit will write to the church in Corinth and in Galatia that it's not important whether you're circumcised or not. What's important is you're a new creation. People who believe in Jesus' life, his resurrection life, are different than other people. They have a new life that is temporarily housed in a dying body, soon to leave their earthly body and receive a heavenly body. I often refer to it as I live in an earth suit now, and soon I will get a heaven suit. The earth suit is designed for this place, and a heaven suit is designed to experience the glory and wonder of God and not fly apart. So, our outline, Paul and Silas leave prison. Number one, release these men. Number two, no, come and escort us out. It was illegal to beat a Roman citizen without a trial. What Paul is doing here is ensuring the church's safety. He had them over a barrel and he knew it. A public mistake needs a public correction. A public mistake is to be publicly corrected. And needs is your blank. Public mistake needs a public correction. The truth is, we all make mistakes, although many people have a hard time confessing the truth that they make a mistake, but it is true. The Bible makes God's way clear that to confess our mistakes and our sin is good. That's what he wants us to do. Some things can be done alone with just him. Some mistakes, some sins can be confessed alone with him and everything's good. But not everything is like that. Sometimes a one-to-one is good enough. Sometimes going privately to a person and confessing your mistake and asking their forgiveness is good enough. But other times a public confession is best. Can you think of examples from the Bible or examples from your life experience where this is true? Some things are big enough mistakes and cause enough damage to the body and confusion that a public confession is best. Other things can be done just on a one-on-one, and some things can be done privately with the Lord. But not all mistakes are the same, and confession and treating them is not always the same. B on our outline, Paul demonstrates courage and dignity. Paul demonstrates courage and dignity, and your two blanks are courage and dignity. The first European church was established on this basis of courage and dignity. Is this how we live, with courage and dignity? On Veterans Day, after the big windstorm had passed, I took down my flag tote and took out my flags and celebrated. I have this tote that is stored in the garage and has a lot of red, white, and blue things in it. There was a red, white, and blue 82nd Airborne flag flying on my mailbox that some people commented was kind of classy. There was the biggest Old Glory, the biggest American flag I have on top of my pole, with a black POW/MIA flag flying under it. There was a U.S. Army flag and a big red, white, and blue banners and flags flying from the handrail of my house. There was no other house in my neighborhood that celebrated Veterans Day. Several had their Christmas lights on already, but nobody decorated and celebrated for Veterans Day. Why was my home different? Because a U.S. Army veteran lives here. The red, white, and blue patch sewn onto my uniform has a pair of capital A's on it. AA, which stood for All American. I was one of the All American soldiers. Courage and dignity are a part of being a veteran. Marines like Wayne are great illustrations of this dignity and courage also. Paul David Tripp wrote this to me this morning, and I thought it was good. He wrote this: God is not satisfied with informing you about his kingdom. He transforms you to participate in the work of his kingdom. God has called us all as children to participate in the work of his kingdom. Everyone who has been brought into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ has also been drafted into ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end of Paul David Tripp's quote. He's saying that when you're born again, it's not just you're a citizen, but you're recruited to be a part of his army. The Holy Spirit, Paul and Silas, will write this truth to the church in Ephesus and to us this way. In Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16, and I'm going to read the Message translation to you, it goes like this. Jesus filled earth with his gifts. He handed out gifts of apostle, of prophet, evangelist, and pastor-teacher to train Christians in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in our response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. No prolonged infancies among us, please. We'll not tolerate babies in the woods, small children who are easily marked for imposters. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth, and to tell it in love, like Christ did in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. The end. So we are to be come saints who not only serve but equip others and train others to serve. This is us. This is what we are called to do. Point number 3 on our outline. Sorry, please leave the city. The Message translation of Acts 16:39 reads like this. The judges panicked. They hurried over and apologized personally, escorted them out of jail, and then asked them, would you please leave our city? Walking out of jail, Paul and Silas went straight to Lydia's house, saw the friends again, encouraged them in faith, and when they went on their way, the end. A note, Luke stayed in Philippi when Paul, Silas, and Timothy continued on the Aegean way to Thessalonica, where we'll be next week. So for some reason, Luke stayed at Lydia's house. There were several speculations, but no real truth. The primary speculation is he liked living the life of luxury in Lydia's home and had no interest in roughing it out on the road with those guys and just stayed there. A on our outline. Paul and Silas did not hold a grudge for their mistreatment. Paul and Silas did not hold a grudge for their mistreatment. And your blank is grudge. For their jailers or their magistrates, they held no grudge. Forgiveness has a great testimony with it. When people do you wrong and you forgive them and don't hold a grudge, it has a great testimony for the Lord. What is it like for one to hold a grudge? Do you know what that's like? What is it like for one to let go and forgive? See, the reality is we hold on to a grudge, but we could let go of it and forgive. How would one explain this? Well, Jesus, Paul, Silas were wronged, mistreated. They each let go of each offense. Jesus was mistreated. And the first thing he said on the cross is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Paul, Silas did the same, forgave these people who mistreated them. Be on our outline. Paul and Silas met with believers, the brothers and sisters, encouraged them, and then left. Paul and Silas met with the brothers and sisters, encouraged them, and then left. Your big blank is encouraged. What do you see them encouraging these believers and us to do? So they get out of prison, they have a short conversation, and they encourage them. Wouldn't it be nice if someone would have written that down for us today? But wait, they did. I think maybe I'm watching too many infomercials. Wouldn't it be nice if we could take this to heart? I'm going to read the Message translations of Philippians chapter 2, the first 11 verses. And this is what I believe Paul encouraged them with, and us. It goes like this. If you've got anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends with each other. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to help and give a helping hand to a brother. Think of yourselves the way Jesus Christ thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but did not think so much of himself that he could cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took the status of a slave, becoming human. Having become human, he stayed human. It is an incredibly human and humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone and anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow and worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father. Amen. The end. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this incredible story of Paul, Silas, and their interactions here. May we, with dignity, boldness, humility like Christ, express this love and life as they did. Holy Spirit, we can't do this on our own. We're going to need you more desperately than ever. As we, like Christ, humble ourselves and give ourselves away, would you empower us with your love to make a difference in this world? We definitely need you in this mess that we live in. So humbly, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray today. Thank you. Amen.